capital. And I was on assignment for the company, and I was attending meetings and the company's counterparts, and reading the newspapers and listening to the news reports and chatting with those whose lives are immersed in the hubbub of Washington, I came away with an appreciation for what I call the Washington mindset. Seemingly it's everywhere, from politicians to the commercial managers to the hotel front clerks to the public building staff to the sidewalk vendor to the indigent street beggar. Everyone plays the game. It's called, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. I want to get what I want without giving too much away of what I have. I saw this in the eyes of most everyone I ran into. It seems to be the most singular constant in my trip. You have something I want, so what's your angle? How do I get what I want from you without giving too much of what I have to give? What must I give up to get what I want from you? I was surrounded by the contest. It was personal. Oh, it was personal. The president, the Congress, the Senate, they all play the game with the greatest finesse. And it's visible everywhere. And everyone knows the game is being played. It's not something that's hidden. A senator or a congressman sees a need within his constituency requiring a change in the law that benefits the people he represents. He constructs a bill guaranteed to fulfill that need. But before it can become law, other senators and congressmen begin adding riders, additions to the bill that they want in the deal-making process. You want my vote for your bill? You'll add my rider to your bill, and I get what I want. You get what you want, I get what I want. You need to give me that for me to give you my vote. Regardless of how right or proper the bill is, its passage remains in jeopardy pending on the deal-making. We see that constantly. Go to Washington and you will hear everyone makes the deal. Everyone makes a deal. That's how life is. It's personal. Everything is me, me, me. Everyone has a personal stake in getting what they want. The caution is that everyone just might think that wheeling and dealing is indeed the only way to get what you want. While the Washington types wheel and deal and compromise to get what they want from the president on down, you and I should not employ that same game to get what we want. We should not employ that same game to receive what we need, to accept what is vital and necessary for our spiritual well-being, to have that same approach of, let's make a deal. A Christian, Christ-centered approach is not wheeling and dealing. The mindset of dealing-making is throughout our society. We're trained for it from infancy on up. We have it from birth. You're crying, here's your bottle. If you'll stop crying, here, the older they get, you start making deals with the little people. You know, you're in a grocery store and they're crying and they want the toy. I'll give you this ice cream if you'll stop dragging the feet and yelling and screaming. Deal making is part of our makeup. We've all done it. We've done it with each other. We've done it with those around us. We've even done it with God. We've tried that with God, haven't we? I've done it. You've done it. We may think of doing it again, and that is trying to make a deal with God. Oh, God, I want this so much. If you'll only do this for me, I will certainly do that for you. If you'll give me this, I'll give you that. If you'll let me win the lottery. That's a good one. Let me win the lottery, and I'll be generous to give this group and that charity and help this person. I'll be the perfect steward for the massive amount of money you'll give me. I can be more Christian. If only I had a little more, or a whole lot more, I could be more righteous. I remember one time being sick. One of the few times. And it was a stomach ailment, and I was having a whale of a time, not realizing the body needed to get rid of something I'd eaten. And I was on my knees saying, please make it stop. I've learned my lesson. I have no idea what the lesson was, but I've learned my lesson. Please make it stop. It's all about me. Well, it stopped after what was necessary. What do we think God is doing with mankind that we feel he needs to make special deals with us? What do we think God is doing with mankind that we feel he needs to make a special deal with us? Our calling was not made on let's make a deal. We didn't choose door number one Get a live porker in a frying pan, trade that for a house in the Hamptons, parlay that with a curtain and a box and a bag and an agreement with a dishwasher repairman to end up with the greatest gift ever provided to mankind. We didn't make a deal with God for that. God didn't show up on a street corner like a carny barker offering eternal life to anyone willing to take a chance. He wasn't some snake oil salesman wanting more business and tricking us into accepting his sovereignty over us. And I'll stop right there. We actually did make a deal. Let that sink in. Society says, let's make a deal. I'm telling you, we shouldn't make deals, but we made one deal. We made a deal. And it's personal. God offered us the greatest gift mankind could imagine, eternal life in glory. And all we had to do was surrender. Completely and totally and absolutely surrender to God's will, leaving nothing out. Repenting of our old way, turning our backs on the way of this world, and deciding, determining, making it personal, choosing through free will to give up our will to do the will of our Father. That is something, some deal. We get everything we ever want or need in this and the next life if we give up everything we have. That's the deal. That's the one and only deal we made. We're not to try to make more deals with God. We've surrendered. We gave up everything in this world to His will. Our will to His will. Us changing our will to match His. Everything in our lives, every decision, every thought must now be based on God's will. Let's begin by going to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by and through the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's quite a mandate that Paul is writing to us. Our agreement for our only deal was to completely surrender to God's will. We can't be trying to make a deal with the glory of the universe for stuff that won't matter after we're dead. Power, position, all of that's nothing compared to God. As we grow today, we're to shine the example of Jesus Christ living His life in us and show God's will toward mankind, not our will. God's decision, His choices on our behalf are for our benefit, regardless of the condition we may find ourselves in. Wherever we are, we should know God is helping us, guiding us, directing us, leading us toward His kingdom. Whatever we find ourselves in, whether sleet, snow, sliding on the roads, turning around, our plans all thwarted, didn't matter. We had a nice time together with the kids. We were safe. Plans changed. God took care of us. You know, I'm on the middle of the road wondering, do I have enough gas to run the van all night to keep the heater going? And I'm asking God just to keep us safe and protected. And the road opened up and we got to a hotel room. Very nice. God's decisions and choices on our behalf are for our benefit. He made it personal. Your calling is personal. Everything we find ourselves in, God is allowing for us to grow for our benefit. Romans 8. Back up a few pages. Romans 8. I shan't deviate from my notes, so I shouldn't be too long. Okay. I have no idea. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There are times when we go through difficulty and trials and troubles. And what does God say in Thessalonians? He says, hey, be thankful for all things. And there was no equivocation. It meant all things. That includes trials and difficulties. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed on us. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows our hearts and minds, and he intercedes on our behalf according to God's will. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And of course it means all things. It means all things according to his purpose. Verse 31, What then shall we say of these things? The trials and difficulties, being thrown in prison, being beaten, being run out of the cities because they were Christians. The word Christian is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. And yet it was that way that caused the people to say, they're turning the world upside down. It was not a good title to have. And in the Mideast right now, nor is it today. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No, we go through trials. Or distress? Persecutions, perhaps. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for his slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no let's make a deal for something like this. God, for whatever reason, looked on us and said, I'm going to call you now. I want to make a change in you now. And I will use then your talents and skills to help others later. And this is what he's offered us. That there is nothing on this planet, there is not even anything in the angelic realm that can change, that can separate us from God. If we want to stay close to God. If we want to stay close to God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regardless of what God allows in our life, nothing can separate us from the love of God because it's personal. You have a personal relationship with God. He didn't make a deal to say, I need something from you and I'll call you. You didn't go to God and said, I want what you're offering. Here's what I have. God said, I look down on you. You have no clue who I am. I'm going to call you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I want to change you. And I will help you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. All we have to do is give up our will, which is based on society, and follow God. Follow God. What do we have to give anyway? 1 John 2:17. 1 John 2. Oh, 15. Go back any further? No, 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And the word world here is cosmos, meaning everything that is tangible to the human being. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Satan's world appeals to the human appetite. It appeals to the human lust, the human desires. We don't agape the world. We don't love the world to the point of sacrifice. There's nothing here to sacrifice ourselves for. But when you look at the love of Stephen, he loved God to the point of sacrifice. When we have love one for another, we can love each other for the point of sacrifice. Jesus Christ certainly did that. He loved us to the point of sacrifice. We have nothing to wheel and deal. Everything about us is going to pass away. Usually when you have a wheel and deal, I have something, you have something, let's trade, let's make a deal. God said, there's nothing you have that I want except you. I want you and my family. I want to give you my spirit. I want you to change to be part of my family. and I'll give you the means to make that happen. Nothing around us is of the Father, and it's all going away. We only have ourselves to make a deal with God. We've already made that deal because it's personal. It's personal. I was reminded of the movie The End. It was 1978. Burt Reynolds was in the movie. I don't know if any of you saw the movie. It was one of those little stupid things I got to see. Reynolds plays the man who finds out he's dying, and he bungles many times to commit suicide. He's trying to end it all. He's going to die. I just as soon have control of how I die. He hires Dom DeLuise to kill him when he's not looking. Just take my life. I don't want to see it coming. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to suffer. Just take my life. Well, that doesn't work. So he goes out on a boat, and he goes out into the ocean, and he goes down and jumps in, and he starts swimming downward. He's going to drown himself. And he's swimming down, deeper and deeper. We're privy to his thoughts. Of course, that's how Hollywood does it. You hear the bum, 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 bum. His heartbeat, bum, 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 bum. And his mind is going, I have nothing to live for. There's no reason for me to live. I don't want to suffer. Bum, 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 bum. And he's going deeper. Bum, 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 bum. But maybe there might be, there's always possibilities. Bum, 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 bum. And now he's very deep in the water, and he's got to come up to the surface. Oh, I want to live. Bum, 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 bum. I want to live. The heartbeat gets louder, and he starts swimming toward the surface, and he starts asking God for help, and he starts making deals. I don't want to die. There's always possibilities. There's always something that may be happening that's better. And as he's under the water, bum, 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 he offers God 100% of all his life's income. If God would only save him, bum, 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 bum. He breaks the surface, and he begins breathing 90%. God, 90% of my life's income. Bum, 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 bum. And he starts swimming towards shore. All his energy improves, and he begins swimming. The sacrifice is discounted even more. 75% God. Certainly you can do a lot with 60% of my income. He's getting closer to shore. The sacrifice is discounted. He gets closer to shore, and the value drops in half. You know, half of my income. Surely you could do a lot with 30% of what I'm going to make, and you're going to bless me for that. 10%. 10%. He's close now to shore. 10%. That's all you've ever asked from anybody else. 10%. His feet touch the bottom. His feet touch the sand. And he says, I'll try and remember to give you something. That's how sometimes we are when we try and make a deal with God. When we're in the middle of a trial and a tribulation, we try and make a deal. And as soon as it's released from us, and as soon as God does bless us, well, where'd the deal go? You see, the deal never happened because God made the deal with us. He'd call us. He'd give us His Spirit. He'd offer us eternal life in His kingdom. All we have to do is give up our lives for Him. It is the nature of the human being to begin deal making with God. People are willing to offer the most when they're the closest to a trial. And the farther they get from a crisis, the less likely they are willing to sacrifice. God made one deal with us. He gives us everything, and we surrender and give up everything. We're a different person. Sitting here in this room, you're a different person. What matters to the world around you doesn't matter to you in the same way. Yes, we need shelter. Yes, we need food. Yes, we need to stay away from the snow. Yes, we shouldn't drive on ice. I mean, I got those things. But those aren't the important things. My prayer last night was, let everybody be safe. Let's get together and worship you. Keep me warm. That'd be safe. It'd be very nice too. It's personal. We don't make deals with God because we already did. He made the biggest deal possible. It's personal. There are many things in life that are personal to us. Command media, that which you hold in your lap. Command media becomes personal. All these stories are now personal to us. The stories of the Old Testament, the stories of the New Testament, the experiences that the disciples went through, the life of Jesus Christ, it all becomes personal because that's who called us. That's whose spirit we now have. My company uses technical writers and uses SMEs, or subject matter experts, to establish very specific processes and procedures so that mistakes are eliminated, production is efficient, and the final product is delivered on time, under budget, and reeking of quality. Well, that's the plan. God gave us technical writers, called them prophets, gave us the subject matter experts on how to live our lives and enter His kingdom. When we look at subject matter experts and command media, we find that we have the best procedures possible. And when you follow them, it's great. It's super. The company, the employees, everyone goes by the letter of the command media, regardless of the intent. And if not specifically written into a procedure, well, maybe the intention should be followed. The intention. We had one fellow figure out a means of lifting a very heavy steel plate. Needed to be maneuvered in a certain way. Well, he chose not to follow the command media. That plate fell, damaged some equipment, and could have crushed someone who was nearby. And what brought about the problem? It wasn't the command media. It wasn't the written instructions that he received. He chose a different way. He didn't take responsibility for himself, the product, or the intended use of command media. He put others and the product at risk. The phrase associated with these types of errors or mistakes, and you'll read this especially if you're doing any history and background on the shuttle disasters, multiple, the normalization of deviance. The normalization of deviance. When we get away from taking a risk so often, the danger disappears from our conscious mind. We become casual toward the requirement and risk and safety. The first shuttle, when it blew up, they had launched in cold weather so often, outside the safety parameters of the O-rings, where the O-rings are supposed to be flexible and malleable and prevent gases from escaping. Well, they kept launching where these became rigid, and they never got caught. It was normalization of deviance. Until one time, they didn't flex enough, and you had hot gases come out, and the gas became fire and went into the main tank and the whole thing blew up. We have that too, don't we? We have normalization of deviance. It's personal. I get away with this so often, it's now a matter of course. It's what I do. Command media isn't new to us. We use command media every day. Driving, knowing the rules of the road, when command media for the road is followed, everyone drives around safely, don't they? There was a fellow from England who was very surprised at a lot of intersections and crossroads that there weren't policemen. He said, everybody follows the rules. And for the most part, we do. But when someone decides to ignore them or forget about it, well, people get hurt. In our company, I forget how many acres we have, but we do have stop signs. And as a pedestrian going between buildings, I see people driving through these stop signs. And in my mind, I worry about them off campus because they've trained themselves. Normalization of deviance. I don't have to stop at a stop sign. And they're going to do that off campus when they're at risk. They shouldn't do that. Eventually, they can miss a stop sign where it counts. Command media is written to be foolproof, but there are plenty of fools around. Command media is written to prevent mistakes, but mistakes still take place. One of the safety command medias goes, one of the first in the military, goes back to the Revolutionary War. And I say this tongue-in-cheek, one of the very first orders issued by General Washington, the first safety regulation for the U.S. military, was no smoking in the powder room. You would think that would be self-explanatory. And you wonder, what event took place that had to bring about someone to say, don't do that? Someone kind of disappear in the midst of explosions? You would think it would be self-evident, common sense. Flame and gunpowder don't exist, coexist. Successful implementation of command media requires three things. We make it personal. Is an understanding of what is expected and required. God does that for us. It's very clear what God wants us to do. The way and means for accomplishing what is required and expected. God gives us His Spirit. He opens our minds and then gives us His Spirit, the power to change, the power to grow, the power to develop, and a personal willingness to do what is required and expected, regardless of the people around you. How often you are the light to the world because you're the only one in your neighborhood who doesn't have Christmas lights, and people wonder. You become a light to the world. And the darker the world gets, the more you are going to be a light. And people are going to wonder about you, and you'll have to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Once again, I've been being asked about Christmas at work, and people are, really? You don't. I said, no, it's not Christ, the birth of Christ, number one. Two, it is a reapplication of Saturnalia, which is a pagan Roman festival from that time. I can prove and show you from the Bible roughly when Christ was born. And how would you like it if I celebrated your birthday? When is it? Blah, blah, blah. 6 months later. I'm celebrating your birthday, but 6 months later. Doesn't make sense. There is a personal willingness to do what is expected and required because we've made it personal. If any of these components goes missing, the command media is just so much ink and paper. At work, we recognize the success of our enterprises based on the performance, the savvy, the willingness of the individual to understand, follow, establish procedures. People think it's all about business, but it's not. Successful business is personal. Oh, it's business, but it only works because it's personal. And our calling is also so very personal. There's nothing more personal in our lives. Our Father looked into our lives and for whatever reason called us now, today, to change our life. Our spiritual growth is not reliant upon the strength of others. Our responding to the lead of God's Holy Spirit isn't dependent on others. It's dependent on us. Ultimately, in whatever spiritual condition or situation we find ourselves, we are the ones responsible. We are responsible for ourselves. How we live our lives, the example we set, how we progress in Christianity and toward God's kingdom is in our own hands. It's personal. Can't make a deal for this. It's personal. We need to take care to make our calling and election sure. Oh, those are some familiar words. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, let me try that again, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and around you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. This is the personal appeal to us. Personal appeal. Diligence. That is through carefulness, conscientiousness, and industry. When you do your Bible study, and certainly your study of God's Word can't just be today, but when you do your Bible study, do you look at the life of Christ and see, how do I need to change to be like Him? Because it says in Philippians 2:5, have the mind of Christ in you. How are we doing? I'm not going too far into this because I'm still working on myself. But I compare myself to Christ. How am I doing with His attitude about this and that and His actions under this situation and that situation? Do I take time and look at the doctrines? What is the foundation of my beliefs in God's Word? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Days, the whole foundation upon which I have Christianity. Am I making my life, my election, sure? Through diligence, through carefulness, conscientiousness, and industry. That takes effort. Our calling, or calling, that is our vocation, our profession, our mission, and our passion. The election selection, meaning an appointment. We were appointed to this life, and we are to make it a profession. A profession means at any given time an individual who professes a certain way of life can teach that way of life. I see this year, with the team that I'm working with right now, I will have to explain in more detail Christmas. I know that's coming probably this next week. And I need to be ready to profess that which is inside me. The words expressed here are pointed and personal. These words focus our attention on our responsibility to be diligent, to make our calling, our new vocation, our new profession, our mission and passion and election, to make it personal. And if we do these things, verse 10, we will never stumble. It doesn't say we're going to have a perfect life. It doesn't say we're going to be perfect from the moment of God's Holy Spirit. It says we won't stumble. We won't be self-deceived. We'll make mistakes, sure. Everyone does. But we're going to grow in strength and knowledge. And why never stumble? That is because when one is diligent in passion, we have an internal governing value that keeps us pointed on the goal, that keeps us focused in the right direction, that keeps us actively pursuing a way of life that may even be contrary to social convention. You might be able to think of an individual right now in the Old Testament who turned his back on everything that society would say we should gather. Moses, of course, turned his back on being the Pharaoh's daughter, turned his back on power, prestige, because it wasn't part of his character. Let's remember, successful implementation of command media requires three things: an understanding of what is required and expected, the way and means for accomplishing what is required and expected, and a personal willingness to do what is required and expected. And God's Word is our command media. It's up to us to diligently seek to understand God's Word, to make personal choices to respond to what God wants us to do. Our performance to God's Word isn't a group decision. It isn't a corporate mentality. It's personal. None of us here gathered together as a group and decided to write 1 Peter. We didn't gather together and put the Gospels together. God put them together for us because He is the subject matter expert on human beings. He wants us to change to be like Him. He wants it to be personal on our side. It's not a group thought. It's not a group thought. Our command media says, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus Christ expanded that as subject matter expert. He expanded that understanding to that of a personal requirement to include our thinking. That is, to be compliant with the command media, we need to control our thoughts, not just our actions. To control how we think of other people, not just what we do. We're now required to live according to the intent of the command. And that requires our involvement, our thinking, our thoughtful engagement. Not just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do that. We come to the point where we believe it, we make it part of us, and we act on that. The command media states, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Sabbath is a day that God has set aside for man's benefit. What the command media doesn't define is how we might keep this special day holy. Think about that. So much is dependent on you to take the intent of that command. Keep it holy. And make it holy. I'm not going to tell you that you can't use a hammer or you can't light a fire or you can't turn on electricity because that's lighting a fire. You can't use a hammer unless it's to open up a nutshell. I didn't make that up. I'm going to bypass some of this. But you can't drive a car. For example, a hammer, a pencil, or a match, you can't use those for their intended purpose because that might be work. This is from the Jewish thought. Objects that may not be handled on Shabbat are referred to that which, special word, because you, forget that. Let me jump. The use of electricity is prohibited because it serves the same function as fire, or some other prohibitions because it is technically considered to be fire. Can't drive a car because the car spark ignites and the ignition is establishing a fire. You can't be here on the Sabbath. The Jewish thought of keeping the Sabbath holy does not allow for the assembling of yourselves together. Not unless it's within walking distance. The command media we follow requires us to be personally engaged, to take the words that say, keep this day holy that I have made for you. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm giving you this day. Keep it holy. It just doesn't tell us how. The Sabbath was created by God when he stopped creating. Of course, we know that he didn't need to rest. God doesn't need to rest, but he was providing us with a reference point that we too need to cease from our labors, that which we work, create an income, that type of thing. He made the day holy. He sanctified it. There's no doubt about that. Some of the greatest biblical scholars, the Catholics, will tell you, yeah, the Sabbath is still in force. We changed it to Sunday, but we kept all the accoutrements of the Sabbath and just moved it to Sunday. The Sabbath was sanctified, set apart from the other days of the week. It's not one day in seven, but the seventh day was the day of rest. I have a list of about, 40 or 50 statements of various religions who all admit and agree that the Sabbath, Saturday, was never changed. They choose not to keep it by their choice. This is his day created by God, made holy by God and given to man. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a day for man to pray, study, encourage one another, for us to observe and put God as our focal point. With God as our focal point. God has given us command media and we're to make it personal. We're to personalize it. We're to make it part of us. Philippians 2. I think if I had a title, it's personal. If you like titles. Philippians 2, Philippians 1 doesn't work. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus. We know when we read his life, that would be a great study. What did Christ say? What was his focus on? What was the point of his life? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because that's ultimately the destination. He was God. And he wants us to have that same mentality that we're going to be entering into his kingdom. But made himself of no reputation. He was humble. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became a sacrifice. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which was, of course, that set aside for those who were a criminal. Therefore, God Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. There is no greater name than his. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here it is. Take your command media and make it personal. Make it personal. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is derived from the same Greek word. It identifies a state of distress aroused by intense concern for impending danger. Satan wants to remove you from the kingdom of God. We should be concerned, having fear and trembling at what Satan might do to remove us from his kingdom, from God's kingdom. There is danger. The state of our spiritual lives, the journey of eternal life, is in our hands. And I think that's a concerning thing. That can make our knees tremble and our throats go dry. Our actions aren't the responsibility of others. What we do and what we say rests with us. Our calling, our salvation is personal. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Again, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, properly handling. Be diligent to present yourselves. And the Old King James says to study to show yourself approved. To study, to present, or to show yourself rightly understanding, correctly reviewing and studying and applying. At the application is the fruit of our understanding, isn't it? We apply the application of what we understand. I don't walk off a cliff. I don't drive in the snow anymore because I understand physics or the application of physics. I don't eat certain things because God said don't. Science is coming up with reasons now why you shouldn't. How about that? I keep certain days because God says keep them. My life has been changed to that which is personal. It's correct. It is the responsibility of each of us to search and study and to apply the Word of God in our own lives. And what we study and what we spend our time on is our responsibility. We've talked of examples. I best learn by examples. I best learn by seeing and doing. I can read words. I'm pretty good with words. I'm a wordsmith at work. But I need someone to sit there and say, I read the words. How do I apply them? I need someone to show me an example, which is why I've never made it in construction. My dad was a whiz at taking things apart and putting them back together better than they were ever built to begin with. My brother is the same way. I think they were both born with tools in their hands, and I wasn't. I know how to spell tool. I think I'm doing pretty good with that. But I understand best by example, best by seeing someone do it and then having me follow that example. 1 Corinthians 11, well, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 just simply says that imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul gave us an example. Jesus Christ set the example. We are to follow them as followers of Christ and follow the disciples as they follow Christ. Follow Paul as he follows Christ and then read of the life of Christ. Study the life of Christ to the point where we're able to determine his life and what we're to do. It's personal. Paul set an example of Christian living and Christian living the life of Christ. He then tells us to follow him as he follows Christ. He doesn't say, follow me all the time. He says, only follow me as I follow Christ. As I understand how to live a Christian life, follow that. Don't follow me when I make mistakes. Oh, did Paul make mistakes? 25 years into the ministry, he says, that which I would do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. He was having a conflict 25 years into the ministry. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ, which means we have to study the life of Christ to know what Jesus Christ wants of us. We're responsible for what we do and what we say. Command Media was provided to the first couple, wasn't it? Command Media can be in any form. It could be verbal. It could be written. It could be even signs. You could look at a sign and it just says, you know, cow crossing. You see a cow crossing road. That's Command Media. It's caution. You've got something taking place. Command Media was given to the first couple. Here's the Garden of Eden. Take care of it. By the way, see that tree in the midst of the garden? Don't eat of it. There were two trees that we talk about. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch that. The tree of life was open to them. The responsibility to a challenge was that Eve added when challenged by Satan, Lucifer, a talking snake. Well, we're not to eat nor touch. She kind of expanded on the requirement. We're not to eat nor touch it. Personal action was based on a perception, and then human nature hit the food. It was good-looking food. It fulfilled the desire. Wow, make me wise. Hey, I want to be wise. Well, it has to be good. And then we all know what happened. We ended up with the blame game. And God played along. Adam, what happened? Well, that woman you gave me. Eve, what happened? Well, that certain beguiled me. Serpent, you're going to eat dust. But God already knew what took place. God addressed the serpent, the man Adam, and the woman Eve. Each was responsible for their own actions. Life performance is personal. It's our choice. When we sin, when we make mistakes, do we take responsibility for our actions before God? Do we come clean, honoring God with the truth? Or do we try and make excuses and blame someone else? Do we set the standard, or do we try and make a deal? I'll improve if. David set the standard, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We sing this in one of our hymns. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, the creator of life and death, the creator of the rules, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. David did not blame Bathsheba for bathing out in the public in plain view of the king. Think about it. That's where she chose to have her bath. He didn't excuse his behavior by saying the devil made him do it. He didn't say that she was a willing partner in the adultery. He took responsibility for his own actions. He was responsible for what he did and what he said and how he acted before God. He didn't try and make a deal. He made it personal. And just as David did, we are responsible to God for our spiritual condition, for the spiritual condition of our minds. And just as in business, command media can be made useless through the normalization of deviance. I got away with this so long, it must be okay. We can render God's word ineffective through add-ons and takeaways. Mark 7, verse 1. Mark chronicled the challenge people had against the disciples of Jesus Christ for not observing the long-established traditions of special washings before eating. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. This was a tradition. You can go there today. They are special places you can wash your hands before eating. I was there. Special washings. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. You can do that today. The water runs. You don't even touch the spigot. You can wash your hands in a special way. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. There are special places that they will wash their dishes and the cups that they drink. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He didn't mince words, did he? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. See, the tradition of man became more important than the instruction from God. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God. I could help you out, but nah, it's a gift to God. I'm going to give it to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Many such things you do. Jesus pointed out that they had missed the point. They had taken away the personal aspect of understanding God's word. They had put in place of Scripture, in place of the intent of what God wanted, their own traditions, rendering Scripture to be void. By reasoned normalization of risk, normalization of deviance, they voided the command media set before them by God. In our striving to hold personal the responsibilities for our Christian journey, I want to take a look at coming to Sabbath services for a second. It's only a starting point. If all our spiritual meals are served just on the Sabbath day, then we're starving ourselves during the week. If we allow the actions and activities of the day-by-day actions of the week to overcome our need, our desperate need to study God's Word on a daily basis, then we're starving. We're spiritually starving. Sabbath services is a starting point for self-study, for self-effort, for establishing a deeper, abiding relationship with God. The only thing you're getting here is a taste, a foretaste. You have to take it deeper on a day-by-day basis. Your growth is dependent upon your own personal study. Never in the history of the church has so much information been available. From written documents, translations, there's been an explosion of God's Word made available to everyone. Go online. There's 50 different translations of the Bible. Pick a topic. There are study papers, discussions, Bible references. If you miss services, you can get 1, 2, 3 dozen sermons just to listen to in the tape library. I know you have to do that here because you don't have a personal speaker every week. We have doctrinal papers and booklets. Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, the real story is probably I find it the most. How do I say this right? It's a great booklet. Great study booklet. Jesus Christ, the real story, is probably one of our best histories on the life of Jesus Christ that we've written. I recommend everybody to read that. We did a Bible study on it last month. We only scratched the surface. Our daily activities have to include personal prayer, personal study, and being responsible for ourselves. Otherwise, we might drift. Otherwise, we might drift. Acts 17:11. Well, for want of time, Acts 17:11. Unlike those of Thessalonica, the people of Berea listened to what was being said. The people of Berea studied to what was being said. And they studied not to disprove, not with the intent of setting at naught, but to see if what they were being told, to see if what they were being, what was being said about Christ was according to the Word of God. They proved what was being said. They took responsibility for their spiritual lives and consciously chose to seek and study and take this Christian journey personally. Personally. Let's conclude by going to Romans 14. Romans 14. Paul is directing our attention to a couple of very specific points. Verse 5, talking about various matters, about vegetarianism and keeping days. But it gets down, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Not talking about the Sabbath day. Not talking about the holy days. Talking about new moons and such. Others esteem every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's the command media. Back in 1995, I had a group of people coming to talk to my wife and I about the changes that were made in the church. By then, my wife and I, well, actually, we never were not fully convinced that the changes were not according to God's word. We were fully convinced in what God said in the Bible. And that group was coming to talk to us about it. The minister said to them, don't go. If they don't see it in the Bible, they're not going to follow it. Leave them alone. And they left us alone. We have to be fully persuaded in our own minds of what God wants from us. We have to be fully persuaded that His command media is what drives us, what's important to us. We must be fully persuaded in our own minds to believe and to act on what we have in our minds. Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We are responsible for ourselves. Our calling is personal. God reached into your life and said, I'm going to change your life. Don't know the criteria, don't know why, but He did that for all of us. And then He made it personal. I give you my command media. Then He made it personal. Jesus Christ died for you, for me. He made it personal. He then gives us His Spirit so that we can change and grow, and He made it personal. Everything about it, this way of life, is personal. God has given us the greatest command media possible, the words that lead to eternal life. It is our individual responsibility to study, to search the Scriptures, to talk with one another, to be excited, to be diligent, to make this journey in Christ personal. We need to ask ourselves on occasion how we're doing. We need to take note and compare ourselves to God's Word and be responsible for ourselves before God. This Christian journey is so very special. Our calling is so very special. And it's personal. It is good to be back. It's good to be here safely. It's good to see so many of you here safely. I know more of you are snow savvy than I am. I'll just keep watch of the weather next time. And until next time, how's it said? Godspeed.